I'd like you to turn to Ephesians in chapter 1 in your Bible. Ephesians in chapter 1. And this morning, verses 15, 16, and 17. We believe here in the consecutive exposition of the Word of God, which means that we take this book, which is the Word of God, the infallible and inspired Word of God, the living oracles of God, and we open it together and we go through it week by week. We take one portion of it and we ask God to speak to us through that which He inspired to be written. And at the moment we are considering together on Sunday mornings Ephesians, and we are in chapter 1. And we have just finished the first part of this chapter, which is a glorious and extended piece of praise by the Apostle Paul for all that God has given to us in Christ. And then in verse 15 we start a new sentence. Verses 3 to 14 are all one sentence, 202 words in the original. And in verse 15 to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul starts another, and this is a very long sentence as well, 169 words. And it is one of the most wonderful passages in the whole of the Bible. It takes the form of a prayer, but in it we have some teaching about the person and the position of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler of the universe for the church. It isn't an easy passage. We shall read it together probably next week. And we have to dig into it to get the gold nuggets out of it. But I'm really excited by it. We're in for some great things if we're prepared to do our hard work. It's a wonderful passage. But this morning, let's look at verses 15 to 17. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul was a wonderful man of prayer. In letter after letter, he tells his readers that he is very pleased with them, that he is thankful for all that he hears about them, which is good. He always starts with praise. He comes to the things he has to perhaps admonish them about later on. He encourages them first, where something is praiseworthy, he praises it. And then he tells them how he prays for them, and that he doesn't forget praying for them. You notice in verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. Cease not. Never stops. Unlike some of us. The trouble with some of us is we promise to pray and then we stop. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that we would be like that. He said men, women, ought always to pray and not give up, or not grow weary. The devil will try to see to it that we stop. But we must go on. He ceases not to give thanks. To give thanks. He never stops giving thanks. He was in prison, you know, when he wrote this. But he was rejoicing and he was giving thanks. Sad to say, that's not very much like some of us either. Some people never stop complaining. One of the saddest things to me today is the spirit of grumbling that there is amongst many Christians. In fact, they grumble so much and they moan so much, nothing ever seems to be right. Nothing seems to give them pleasure. There seems to be nothing that they rejoice over. The bed's too hard or the bed's too soft. The weather's too hot or else it's too cold. It's either always raining or else they can't stand the heat. Or else there's something wrong. The service is too long or it's not long enough. There aren't very many who say the latter, but there we are. There's always something wrong. Moan a lot. Complaining people. In fact, In some cases, one is bound to wonder whether they're Christians at all. Because although we're not robots, of course, and although we do feel the difficulties of life and so on, and the sorrows of life, it should nevertheless be a characteristic of a Christian that he is somebody who gives thanks. And the Apostle Paul, and he suffered enough, my word, he did. He was somebody who ceased not to give thanks. I'm reminded of the hymn of William Cowper, or William Cooper, as some pronounce it, on prayer. So homely and realistic, he says, of people who say, well, I haven't time to pray, I don't know what to pray about. He says, have you no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain, and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. And he goes on, where half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. So, let's look at Paul's prayer. What encouraged him in prayer? And then what was he really praying about? Well, first of all, what encouraged him in prayer? So that he ceased not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. Well, look at verse 15. The first thing was his meditation upon heavenly and spiritual blessings. Let's try and learn some lessons for ourselves in this. What might prompt us to pray and not to give up and to be thankful? In the apostle's case, it was his meditation upon heavenly and spiritual blessings. How do I know that? Well, because verse 15 begins with the word in the AV, wherefore. Or, for this reason. For this reason, I also cease not to give thanks for you. For what reason? Well, for verses 3 to 15 reason. Verse 3, he's going back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to God. Why? Because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, if you want your prayer life to be prompted, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Not just in a vague way, oh Lord, I know that I'm blessed. No, name them. Let us name them. Thank you, Father, for my food. Half the world is starving. I have 3 good meals a day. Thank you, Lord, for my shelter. There are thousands of people in London who sleep out, have nowhere, no cover but a newspaper. Thank you, Lord, for the comforts and the blessings of this life. Thank you for my health and strength. I can't walk so well, but I can see. I saw a man the other day who was blind. Thank you, Lord, that though I cannot see, maybe I'm blind, my heart can see. I have the eyes of faith for the millions around me who can't see God at all. And they look at nature and they look at the creation and they see nothing more than that. They don't see the God of the creation. And when you've counted your physical and material blessings, dear friends, we must start counting our spiritual blessings. Perhaps we should begin with those. Why, says Paul, for this reason I never stopped to give thanks for you, because he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were chosen. We are the elect of God. Shouldn't that prompt us to pray? We're the children of God, adopted into God's own family. Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus at great cost, forgiven of all our sins, they are gone, enlightened in our minds to behold the wondrous things of God. We have received the gift of the Spirit of God, and even that great gift is but a pledge and a foretaste of glory to come, of our inheritance. Meditate. The lost art of meditation. Let us meditate upon the blessings that God has given to us in Christ. And surely that will make us to pray and not cease. But the second thing that prompted his prayers, we've looked at the first word, wherefore, or for this reason, is what he had heard about them. After I heard of your faith. See, it was several years since he was there. and he's been anxious about them, and he's been wondering how they're getting on. But now he hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul had such a care for the churches. If you and I care for the work of God, that will prompt our prayers. Do you read the family news, page after page, and then turn it into prayer? Do you read the news of the fellowship? And do you pray for the people who are mentioned? Here are those who are in hospital. Here are those recently married. Do you pray for them that God will be with them in their hospital or in their new home? Here are those who have recently confessed the Lord in baptism. Do you know, after the Lord Jesus had been baptized, he was attacked by the devil. Do you pray for those who are being baptized, as the adversary perhaps seeks to have them, that the Lord Jesus may be specially real to them and give them the victory? You see, it's as we get involved in the work of God and care for the work of God that our prayer life is prompted. If we just take no interest or sit on the periphery, then we don't know what to pray about. It's as we care for the churches and as we care for God's work, as the apostle did, that we are prompted to pray. And so we could go on with that. Oh, let's get involved. Visitors here this morning, get involved in your church life and have this greatest ministry of all, that you pray. And he was encouraged by the report. Oh, said Epaphras, if it was Epaphras who brought him the news to his Roman prison, you needn't worry about the church at Ephesus or the churches that have sprung up in the Lycus Valley. The gospel has gone out from Ephesus. There are many churches now in that region, and they're all going on, Paul. They have some problems. There are some things you need to write to them about, but they are increasing in faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus. I don't think that preachers should make too much of prepositions, but nevertheless, you notice it's faith in the Lord Jesus, and it's not a very common construction. You see, when you first become a Christian, you're casting yourself upon the Lord Jesus. But then when you become a Christian, you're in the Lord Jesus. All through this chapter, he's been using the phrase, in Christ. You're in Christ. And now your faith and my faith must grow in Christ. Nothing can ever take us out of Christ. We're committed unto him. But now we're to grow in him. You know, it's rather like getting on a boat, isn't it? Perhaps upon a lifeboat. Here are some people in a boat, in a ship, and it's sinking. A storm has blown up, they've hit an iceberg or something, and it's sinking. And the captain says, you must get in the lifeboat, or else you're lost. Now there comes that decision they have to make. Can I trust it? Can I commit myself to it? Will it hold me? Will it take me to safety? And then there comes that commitment. And then they're in. And they've left the old behind, and the old sinks away. But now their faith in the lifeboat can grow as they see how it rides the waves. As they see how, though the storm worsens, they go on. How they see how all provision is made for their safety within the boat. Is your faith growing in the Lord Jesus? No. Is there somebody here this morning who's never come into the Lord Jesus? My dear friends, this world is sinking. It's doomed. Don't put your trust in this world. God has given to us a lifeboat, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Noah's Ark, the only way of safety. Cast yourself upon him. Get into Christ. But beloved Christian, let your faith not stop there. Let it grow in Christ. And love unto all the saints. Oh, Paul, be encouraged. Their faith in Christ is growing, and their love to all the saints is abounding, just as it was at Thessalonica. They're not only increasing upward, they're increasing outward, and so it should always be with a Christian. I wonder if the Apostle Paul would be encouraged if he got a report of this church, or of your church, wherever you're from. Could it be said, yes, Paul, they are increasing in their faith in Christ and in their love for one another. I think it would be true of this church. By the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, we are increasing in our love for one another. But we must keep working at it. We must keep working at it. Dearly beloved Christian, are you an encouragement to the one who led you to Christ? Something very precious about having led someone to Christ. And we want to know, how are they getting on? Are they a worry? Are they weak? Or are they growing strong in faith and their love toward all the saints? Do they love the brethren? Are you an encouragement to the one that led you to Christ? Boys and girls in the Covenanters, you an encouragement to your leaders? When your leaders kneel down to pray and they have your names before them and they come to your name, do they say, oh, that one's an encouragement? He knows the Lord Jesus. She loves the Lord. She's growing in the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to thank the Lord and pray that God will continue to bless that one. You an encouragement to your pastor? When I think of you and of your name, am I encouraged by the way that you are obviously growing in the Lord and in your love for the saints? Of course, it wasn't only because he looked back and looked up and meditated upon spiritual blessings. It wasn't only that he'd heard a good report of their progress that prompted him to pray. There's one other thing, and that is that he believed in the power of prayer. Paul wouldn't have given himself to praying for all the churches and mentioning their needs in that Roman jail if he didn't believe it would make some difference. And it does, you know. Do you believe in the power of prayer? I think if we could learn again that God has chosen to link certain blessings to our praying, we would be more diligent in prayer. But that's what the Bible tells us. You may not be able to understand it in the context of the sovereignty of God. I'm sorry about that if you can't, but it's the teaching of the Bible. Ask and you shall receive, said Jesus. You receive not because you ask not, says James. Look in the Old Testament and see Moses on the top of the mountain lifting up his hands in prayer to God, and the Israelites are prevailing over the Amalekites who have attacked them. But when he ceases to pray, then they begin to lose. Do you need a better picture than that of the connection between victory and praying? The Bible tells us that Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed again and it did. God has linked his blessings with our praying, and that's why Paul prayed, and that's why you and I ought to be diligent in prayer. Those things encouraged him in prayer. He ceased not, he never stopped giving thanks for them and making mention of his prayers. But what was his main burden in prayer? He wasn't just giving thanks. He had something to bring before the Lord, some petition. Well, there were several things, and we're going to look at them in the succeeding weeks, but the most important of them is this week in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What does it mean? It means this, that Paul's main burden in his prayer for them when he came to his asking prayers was that they might know God and that they might increase in the knowledge of God. Now, do you know God? There is a great need today of people who know God. The majority of people outside today, we have to admit sadly, hardly know if there is a God. This land is almost becoming a pagan land. Idolatry abounds on every hand, and I don't mean just that people worship material things and count them most worthy, though that is true. But if people say they believe in God, a little examination soon shows that they only believe in some God of their own imagining. Well, I think God is like this, but I believe God is like that. Mere idolatry, mental idolatry. little better than the heathen who bows down to wood and stone. Just a more sophisticated form of it. My God I make in my own image, and then I don't worship him. We need people today who know about God, who know the true living God, but there are many in our churches even who know little even about God. How many of us, if we were asked, could really explain to somebody what the Bible teaches about the true God? What are the attributes of God? What is God like? What are his characteristics? Do we really know? Do we know what God has revealed in Scripture about himself? Could we teach somebody, could we tell somebody about God? There's much to be put right there. We live in superficial days, even amongst professing Christian people. But dear friends, the burden of my message now to you is this. It is possible to know about God, but not to know God. It's possible, in a sense, to be an expert theologian and not to know the living God. You see, you and I could know about the Queen, but not know the Queen. We could be expert royalists. Some people are. They have all the books. The moment her cook resigns and writes her memoirs, 50 years cooking for the Queen, or whatever it was, away they go and they buy the book, and they read every bit of it, they devour it. They would be an expert on the Queen, in a sense, but they don't know the Queen. If you spoke to them, they could give you a tremendous amount of information, but they've never been to the palace. They've never sat at table and talked to the Queen. They don't really know the Queen. Now, dear friends, are there any here this morning and you know about God, but you don't know God? You've read the books, you've read the Bible. Perhaps you've read the Bible all your life. And certainly you have gained a little theology, but you don't know God. You don't talk to him. You don't really know him. He isn't your friend. You don't walk with him. There's no inward communion between you and God. This is one of the deepest needs of the age. Now, I don't often recommend books apart from the Bible from the pulpit, but I'm going to recommend one this morning. There's been a book published called Knowing God by Dr. James Packer, Jim Packer. I first read this book in as it appeared in articles in a little magazine called the Evangelical Magazine, and how helpful and challenging I found them then. Well, now Dr. Packer says he's put them together like a string of beads into a book, Knowing God. I recommend it to you. You won't find it easy book. It's not sort of The Gospel According to Peanuts or some kind of strip cartoon material. This is a book which is meant to make us think. But Dr. Packer's burden is the same as my burden and many of our burdens. We as a people don't know our God as we should. We need to learn again a knowledge of him. Not just about him, but him. How are we to do it? Well, of course, we can just give some clues from our verses this morning. Which God? That's the first question. Whom are we seeking? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, here's the God that we are to seek and whom we are to get to know. Not some friendly pal. The great and glorious God. I'll come on to that in a moment. He is a loving Father, but let's beware. Not some figment of our imagination, such as I was referring to just now. Even Christian people can fall into that trap. There are some people who imagine that their dead loved ones are with them still in the house, and they talk to them all day. It is just imagination. It's a very understandable thing. And there may be a sense in which it is true that their loved one has been so real to them that now that they have gone to heaven, they still in a sense feel that presence. But nevertheless, it is imagination. There's a fictional character, I just forget who it was, who imagined a great rabbit friend who followed him around all the time. And he was always talking. If he had any decision to make, he would ask his rabbit. And his rabbit would give him the answer. And there are others, I believe the children away there up in Keswick, they had some monster at the front called Fred. And I'm sorry to anybody who's here called Fred, but that's what it was. It wasn't you, it was a model. But the boys and girls could post their little letters and their bequests into Fred. But you see, we are to be careful that our God that we think we know is not merely some projection of our own imagining. So that we say, oh yes, I do talk with God and I do consult with God. But really we're just talking and consulting within ourselves. We're talking to ourselves. The first thing we have to learn is what God, what is God like? Before we can know God, we have to know about God. We have to know where to go to find about God and where to go to get to know God. He is the God of glory. Look at verse 17. The Father of glory. The God of the Bible, in other words. That's why the apostle in this verse speaks of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. To open up the Bible to see the Father of glory, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one God. He's not our self-projection. He's not our model. He's not our image. He's the true and the living God who has disclosed himself and revealed himself in Scripture. And that's why we're to come to the Bible and we find he's the Father of glory. He's almighty. How big is your God? We were seeing this a few Sunday mornings ago. Who worketh all things according to the counsel of his will. Who sits upon the circle of the earth. Almighty in his knowledge, he knows everything. In his power, he can do everything. Nothing is too hard for him. In his holiness, take your shoes off, Moses. You're coming before a holy God. He hasn't changed. Hallowed be thy name. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. This is the God, majestic, great. But he's our Father. The Father of glory. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. You see, the higher a view you have of God, the more precious it will be for you to know God. If you have a high view of somebody and you respect somebody, imagine that person I described to you who knew all about the Queen, but who didn't know the Queen. And then they lived in Bournemouth. They were on holiday in Bournemouth and they heard that her yacht had come, her royal yacht, had come into the bay, and the telephone went in their hotel and said, would you like to go out to the royal yacht? Her Majesty the Queen would like to see you. Oh, me? Yes, you. Oh, I have to have a haircut. I have to have a haircut. What shall I do? The Queen to see me? You see. You see, the more they have respected her, the more they have revered her, the more they have loved her, as it were, from afar, the more wonderful it will be to get to know her, to sit at table with her. The more they will know their place, and the more wonderful it will be if Her Majesty opens her heart to them and discusses things with them, affairs of state and so on. That is exactly what God wants to do with you and me. Do you see the wonder of it? That this Almighty Father of glory should stoop to look at you and me and take us into his family and talk to us and say he wants to get to know us. Oh, dear friends, this is what Paul is praying for them, that they might know God. Lord Jesus Christ, so you must come to the Bible. To the one true living God who has revealed himself, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that little touch revealing his humanity. It's just as wrong to deny his humanity as to deny his deity, as some have been recently doing. Both are true. When he was here on earth, he prayed, he worshipped, he went to church, he spoke of my God and your God, my Father and your Father. He was really and truly a man. He shared our humanity. That's why he feels our sorrows and knows our frame and knows our temptations and our trials and our troubles. The God of the Lord Jesus Christ, he worshipped, he prayed, but he's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus the man, but Jesus God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And this is the confession of the Christian. This Jesus, who is our Savior, who was a real man of flesh and blood, is none other than the incarnate God. He was God, became man. And we worship him. Now, friends, you can only come to the living God and know him if you come through the Lord Jesus. All roads don't lead to heaven, and all roads don't lead to a knowledge of God. You must come through him. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you come to him? Do you ask him to usher you into the presence of the living God, that you might know God in his three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit? Speaking of the Spirit, look at the last part of verse 17. That he may give to you, the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That can be spirit with a small s, like we talk about somebody with a meek spirit, or with a truthful spirit, a meek disposition, and so on. But I think it's right here to think of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned God the Father. He's mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. He completes the triune God with a Spirit, capital S, because he is the one who makes us wise. He is the one who reveals God to us and who makes the Bible come alive. He, the Holy Spirit, is the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. When you have the Holy Spirit speaking to you from the Word as you come to it, those writings, those letters, become personal letters to you. There are published sometimes collections of letters, the letters of John Newton, or the letters of somebody else, Samuel Pepys or somebody. But they were letters written to other people, and it's interesting to read them, and we can learn from them, but they're not personal. When God begins to know you and you to know God, you begin to read the Bible in a new way, and suddenly it's written to you, not just for you, but to you. Beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. The Bible becomes not a letter but a telephone call. And as you meditate upon the Word, God begins to say, this is to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm conversing with you. I'm revealing myself to you. I'm knowing you, and you are knowing me through the Word. Do you pray then, dear friend, this morning? Are you a person of prayer, or are you inclined to cease? Don't cease. Let's not cease. Let's go on praying. Not stop. Let's pray for the work of God. Let's get involved in it. Let's meditate upon the blessings of God and give thanks to him, a people of praise. But let's pray this perhaps above all things, that our beloved churches might be churches who know God. That the people of God might be a people who walk with God and who know God. When you take that name before you, whether it be of a missionary, of a minister, of a friend, of a loved one, pray that they may know God. Pray for yourself. Oh, that I might know thee, O Lord. Not just about you, but I want to know you. Enoch walked with God. May it be said of us that we walk with God, that we know him, that we commune with him. Beloved friends, it will make all the difference to your life, you know. If you know God, you will not be so dissatisfied. If you really know Him, you'll be satisfied in Him and with Him. You'll be prayerful after that, you'll be zealous. You won't be materialistic or worldly. When I was up at Keswick, during the week that I was speaking, I lived in the house party with the other speakers in a hotel, but June and the children stayed on in the caravan. It was in its own way a little difficult because we were apart from one another, and June had the car and I couldn't sort of get down there very easily. We didn't even have a telephone, and you begin to know what it's like to be separated from someone you know and love. And there's a spiritual lesson in that. But I want to tell you about something else. There were, of course, men on that house party who were revered names to me. We don't worship men, we worship God, but it's right to honour the servants of God. It's quite biblical, that. And I felt a privilege just to be there and just to speak to these men. Well, having no car, I was dependent upon other ministers for lifts down into Keswick and to the tent. And one particular world-famous preacher all his life, at whose feet I have sat many times and been blessed. Because his wife didn't happen to be with him, we often found ourselves together, and he would take me down and back. We began to get to know one another. Oh, I had known about him before. Not a great deal, but something. I could have told you what churches he had ministered in, and so on. But to get to know him just a little bit was a great honour and privilege. And I remember one night when we got back, one day, it was nearly dinner time, or at least we got back about half an hour before the dinner was due to be served. But we were sharing some of the deep things upon our heart. And I was enraptured to be privileged to sit there and share something of the heart of this great man. And darkness had fallen, and it seemed to enclose us within the car. And we talked together. And the meal time came and went. Well, it didn't completely go. All of a sudden we said, "Oh, we'll miss our dinner." And I think we both felt, well, certainly I felt, "Who cares about the dinner?" Well, I usually care about my dinner, but I found something better than even the dinner. Do you know, when you love God and when you exalt God, and then suddenly you realize God is your friend, God is your father, God is revealing his heart to you. And by the way, you may have to be prepared to go away and be quiet to know that. What a noisy world we live in. Are you willing to go away and spend time to meditate upon the Word? I'll tell you what will happen. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, that God might make us a people hungry, not for the things of the world, the tawdry pleasures of this passing world, but for God Himself, that we might know God. It was for this that Paul prayed, and so should we.